The Lord be with you. We think we need to be strong, but God's strength is found in our weakness. And to explain to you what I mean by that, I want to tell you how it is that I came to be your pastor. You see, my whole life, I have been someone who has prided myself in my strength, not so much physically, but intellectually. I was valedictorian of my high school. In college, I was inducted into Phi Beta Kappa Honor Society. In seminary, I was one of 30 seminarians selected from across the country and across all denominations to be given money by an organization called the Forum for Theological Exploration, which funded us to spend a summer doing whatever it was we thought would help us become good pastors. I wanted to use my strengths for God. For decades now, denominations have been largely in decline in this country, and so I wanted to bring to bear my intelligence, my creativity, and my passion on how to help people reconnect to Christ through the church. And I was able to convince a bishop in New York that I knew the way to do it, and it would require a radical new vision of what church can be. And he took me up on this offer and sent me to Brooklyn, and there I started a ministry called Parables. And the idea of Parables is that we would worship God by creating art together. And to get people interested in this, I would go into the parks of New York City and I would fill up tubs with soap bubble solution and put different colored dyes in each tub, and then we would make giant soap bubbles. And we'd chase after them. There's me chasing after a giant soap bubble, and when it lands on that foam core, it'll splatter, and color will fly everywhere. It's like a Jackson Pollock painting. And when people say, "What are you doing?" I'd say, "Well, come to our church and find out." And there, I would have people in worship cover themselves in paint, and we would read scripture, and we would dance against the canvas, inspired by God's word, or sometimes I'd tone it down. And we'd simply gather in a circle and we would read a scripture, and then I would show how artists throughout history had reimagined that scripture. And then we had art supplies, and for about 20 minutes, people would make art inspired by that scripture, and then they would share it with one another. But for all this, we needed a place to meet, and so I also ended up serving a very traditional Lutheran Spanish-speaking congregation in Brooklyn. And when I say traditional, I mean the whole liturgy was straight out of the hymnal. The only instrument that was played was the organ. Every Sunday we had bells and we would swing incense. There's a picture of me in front of the altar there. There I am. And it was one of these things where whether you wanted something totally avant-garde or whether you wanted something totally traditional, I was there to offer the good news of Jesus to a weary New York City. And of the 8 million people in New York City, about a dozen were interested in this. Jesus says that his generation is like children in the marketplace, and they are invited to play games by each other, to play either wedding or funeral. When the happy music plays, you dance. When the sad music plays, you pretend to cry. And Jesus says it doesn't matter what game is offered, people don't want to play. John the Baptist comes to the people of his generation with a ministry that is strict and austere, that says, no drinking, you got to fast from eating food. And people say, that guy's got a demon. But Jesus says, no, we can all party and eat food and drink and be merry. And people say, that guy is a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of sinners and tax collectors. And that's how I felt about the people of New York City when I was there. I thought to myself, I'm offering you either ancient rituals or radically reimagined worship, and you don't want to play along with anything. Well, a dozen people is not enough to sustain a ministry. And so after 4 years, Parables folded into the Spanish-speaking congregation. And about 2 months after that, the Spanish-speaking congregation got in a fight with the bishop over the use and future of the building. And as a result, the Spanish-speaking congregation declared that they weren't part of the denomination anymore, which meant I could no longer serve as their pastor. And in between those two events, my marriage fell apart, and my wife at the time and I filed for divorce. I had been told my whole life how wise I was, how intelligent I was, how much I had to offer, and in the span of 2 months, the ministry that I had planted imploded, the congregation that I served severed itself, and my marriage came to an end. Jesus speaks of those who are weary and heavy laden, and that was me. I had no romantic relationship, I had no job, and so I had no income. And that meant I couldn't afford to pay the $3,000 a month rent that I had in New York City, which meant I had no place to live. For 3 months, I survived by spending nights on friends' couches or floors, because there's not a lot of extra room in New York City. Today we heard from the book of Zechariah. And it is a book written as the Jewish people are returning from their exile in Babylon. They're coming back home, and they expect their homecoming to Jerusalem to be a moment of triumph, to be a restoration of their monarchy, a display of their power. But God says that their king will cut off the war chariots from Ephraim, the northern capital of Israel, and cut off the war horses from Jerusalem, the southern kingdom of Israel, and will break all the war bows. God is saying that God will break for God's people the very tools that they would use to make themselves strong and assure their independence. And so it was with me. It should have crushed me. But the honest truth is, when it happened, I felt a weight lifted off of my shoulders. For the first time in a decade, I didn't have a job to accomplish. I didn't have a spouse to please. I didn't have a lease to pay. I only had God, and I had the people that God had put into my life, each and every one of whom knew I was a failure, and yet still loved and cared for me. And because of them, I had time. I had time to just walk the streets of New York and call up friends and family that I hadn't talked to while I was so busy. I had time to sing hymns to myself as I wandered the streets. And I eventually realized that the people who didn't want to play along with Jesus' invitation, they weren't all the other people in New York, they were me, because for the last 10 years, since the moment I had applied to seminary, I was convinced that I knew exactly how my life would play out. I was the one who was trying to call the tune, to dance to my own music, and expecting Jesus to join in and follow my lead. I came to realize that I was weary and heavy burdened, not because of my failures, but because I was living with this expectation that I would have every answer, that I would be successful, that my strength could accomplish everything by itself. Friends, I came to a moment when I realized that I could no longer pretend to be intelligent or wise. I couldn't pretend I had a strategy or a plan to solve God's problems. I could only admit who I was and that I was weak. Today, Jesus says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have chosen to reveal these things not to the wise and to the intelligent, but to infants. Infants can't pretend to be wise or intelligent. They can't pretend to be strong or to have a plan, to have it all figured out. All infants can do is cry for help and trust that someone will answer. And so that is what I did. I remember praying, God, I have nothing, which means I am free to do anything. What would you have me do? And I started to reach out and see what might be in this world for me, and I received a job offer from one of these fancy big steeple Episcopal churches in Manhattan. They said, we would love to have you come here and be our communications director. Okay. And I interviewed at a Lutheran congregation out in the Hamptons where The Great Gatsby is set, and they said, come be our pastor here and you will get to live in this 12-bedroom parsonage with an acre lawn and a groundskeeper to maintain it for you. And I interviewed down in Guadalajara, in Mexico, at a Mexican Lutheran congregation not too far from where my family lives in the neighboring state. And each one of these things offered me a salary and job security. But today in Zechariah, we also hear God say to God's people who are coming home and not finding what they had been hoping for, God says to them, return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope, and I will restore to you double. Friends, every time I went and interviewed at these places, I realized that they would require me to pretend to be someone that I wasn't. They would require of me to claim that I had strengths that I truly didn't have. And as much as I needed job security and a salary, I knew that my stronghold wasn't in wealth, and it wasn't in a job, it wasn't in my own ability, it was in God. And so I allowed myself to become a prisoner of hope, and I turned each one of those offers down, because I knew if I couldn't be myself there, it wasn't God calling me to that place. And then through the intervention of a Holy Spirit, which is a story I will tell another time, I came to interview in a town I'd never heard of before, Chico, California. And when I interviewed with your committee, you all had some interesting perspectives on yourself. You had this perception of yourselves. Raquel was part of this process, she knows. You had this perspective of yourself as a congregation that pastors didn't want to serve. And there was a reason you had this perspective. It was because in the last decade, you had had a significant amount of conflict with pastors. You had had high turnover with pastors. In the span of 10 years, you had declined in your membership by half, including most of the families with children. That committee had actually extended an offer to another pastor to come and serve here, and that pastor had turned you down. Your council was reading a book called The Autopsy of a Dying Church. Through the prophet Zechariah, God says to those exiles who are yearning to come home, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey. Friends, a donkey is not like a chariot or a war horse. It is not a mount that you ride to show strength. It doesn't inspire awe. But a donkey is faithful and hardworking. Friends, that's what I saw in you. I saw in this congregation people who had known conflict and yet chosen commitment to each other. I saw in this congregation people who had lost pastors but found the ministry of its members. I saw in this congregation people who didn't just preach the gospel, but lived it out in service to their neighbors. I saw in you people who weren't searching for a savior because you already had one, but who were looking for a partner to share with you the hard work of Jesus every single day. I saw in you my king riding humble on a donkey. And friends, you saw in me not a 30-year-old divorcee who had failed at every ministry he'd been a part of. You saw in me a friend who you would welcome into your lives, who you would introduce to my future wife and help raise my future daughter. You saw in me a co-worker in God's vineyard that you would be willing to work side by side with. You saw in me a pastor. 10 years ago this week, I started at Faith Lutheran Church. I arrived with 12 boxes, a bicycle, and $200 in my bank account. Every day for the past 10 years, I have given thanks for you. Everything I have in my life, my wife, my child, my home, God has given me through you. But the greatest thing that God has given me through you is rest for my soul. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble and gentle of heart. My yoke is easy and my burden is light, and I will give you rest for your souls." Friends, a yoke, it is a piece of wood that is used to connect a beast of burden like an ox or maybe a donkey to something that it needs to pull, a plow or a wagon, but it doesn't just connect the animal to what it needs to pull, it connects the animal to another animal so that they can pull together. It is an invitation to yoke ourselves to Jesus. And friends, this doesn't mean that when we yoke ourselves to Jesus, all our troubles go away. No. It means that Jesus is there beside us to help us pull through those troubles. Jesus' burdens are light, not because they don't exist, but because Jesus helps us carry them. The yoke Jesus invites us to is easy, not because we are strong, but because Jesus gives his strength to help us pull it. Jesus gives us rest for our souls, not because we have accomplished everything that is needed, but because everything that is needed for us to be loved and worthy of rest, Jesus has accomplished already on the cross. The 10 years that I have been here, there have been days when I come home exhausted, I come home confused, I come home weak. And yet, friends, I have learned to love those days. Because when I am forced to recognize my weakness, I am forced to remember that I can't do this by my own wisdom or my own intelligence and my own strength, and I don't have to. You all remind me that I am yoked to Jesus and that I am yoked to you. That I don't work for you, I work with you. And together, the burden is easy, the yoke is light, and there is rest for my souls. This is not just the 10th anniversary of my time here at Faith Lutheran, it is also the 250th anniversary of our nation. And it is a curious time because on the one hand, our nation is the strongest it has ever been, and on the other hand, it feels so weak. Our stock market is reaching record highs, and so many people are struggling to get by. We are the undisputed military superpower of the world, and yet we cannot achieve the military objectives of a war of our own choosing. We have more information about what's happening in our politics than ever before, and yet our politics feel more dysfunctional than ever before. Friends, I am learning to love the weakness. Because the weakness reminds me that our strength as a nation has never been our economy, it's never been our military, and it's certainly never been our politicians. Our strength as a nation has been a commitment to an ideal that gathers people from all the ends of the earth, people that other nations have considered not to be wise or wealthy or strong, people considered to be weak and worthless and unwanted, and yet people who are willing to yoke themselves to strangers, who speak a different language or come from a different culture, to yoke themselves to the common cause of the belief that all people are created equal and endowed by their Creator with inalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And it is together when we pull towards this vision that our nation is strong. And friends, I see this strength in this congregation each and every day. Friends, our weakness is an invitation to remember where our strength truly comes from. And so this week, I invite you, when you are feeling weary and heavy burdened, use that moment to give thanks to God, to love your weakness, and remember that you are not called to carry everything by your own strength or with your own wisdom or with your own intelligence. I invite you to ask what it is that you will give God charge of in your life this week. How will you make yourself a prisoner of hope and yoke yourself to Jesus? Faithful and do the work in your life, but may you trust that the answers and the strength and the Savior is Jesus Christ our Lord. And may He give you rest for your souls. Amen. I love you all, and I invite you to stand as you are able and join me in singing. friends, for these past weeks, I have been encouraging you to lift up prayers to God during our time together. But I want to make a clarification. I want to ask that this be a time when we lift up people in need rather than make commentary about politicians or political parties. And there's a reason for this. Scripture tells us that we are to pray for those in authority, and so each week we do. We pray that those in authority may fear God and that their hearts may be open to God's wisdom. And we also know that it is good and proper to pray for all those who suffer, including those whose suffering is caused in part by our own nation. Friends, when we lift up our prayers, it is an opportunity not just to petition God, but to share with those who are gathered with us what is in our heart. And when we offer from our heart those in need, it is an invitation to organize ourselves in our community around God's purpose. But when we lift up, either by endorsing or denouncing particular politicians or parties, what we do is we organize ourselves according to the ways of this world, which seek to divide us in an attempt to gain power for themselves. And so, friends, I invite you to lift up your prayers for the sake of the church, for the world, and all those in need.